Our kids are going to go to children's church now, ages 6 and 7, so they are free to go. And as they're going, it's no secret the big things that have happened in our country this week. But you know, on Sanctity of Life Sunday, each January, most Januaries, it is my usual habit of preaching a sermon related to the issues of life. And last year, 2021, I started my sermon off this way. I said, 48 years ago from Friday that year, January 22nd, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled in favor of abortion. Since then, more than 62,500,000 children have been tragically lost to the choice of abortion. But today, June 2022, I get to start off the sermon this way. 2 days ago, June 24th, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled against abortion by overturning its decision from almost 50 years ago. You know, it's a serious thing, the whole issue, but I haven't been able to wipe the smile off my face since Friday. I'm old enough to remember 1973. I was 9 years old, and in the years that after that, I had a growing awareness of the tragic consequences for the life of the unborn. Thankfully, my parents and my church strategically helped me understand what was really happening, what was going on. The fight was on right from the start to protect children born and unborn. I grew up with that, and I'm very grateful for that. And over the years, we've been involved in the gamut. Many of you have, too, of seeking to overcome the darkness through praying, voting, declaring in various many ways that we declare. When Grace was just a baby, we joined the thousands each year in Memphis for the life chain when that was an effective way to be able to communicate, and even since then. And Janine and I participated many Saturdays with sidewalk counseling and at abortion clinics. We supported and have supported our local Hope Center for Women, the pregnancy centers, and some of you have done the same. You've done many of these things. Being a predominantly pro-life church, we have lamented the plight of abortion on our community. We have, as a group, some of you have fostered children, some of you have adopted children, and yet felt like a major move, you know, to the end of the insanity of abortion was just out of reach. It just was beyond us. It always seemed not going to happen. Then in 1992, with the Casey decision, which upheld abortion, that only discouraged us all the more until this year. And maybe you're like me over the last couple of days. It's like, is this really happening? Leading up to this, when the decision was leaked out, I thought, really? Is this possible? Are we getting set for a major disappointment? I was a little skeptical. Was the leak some kind of cruel joke? And then we realized it wasn't, because we saw that the Supreme Court justices were not denying what had happened. And then it started to come into focus that, no, that this really is happening. But my guard was still up. And in my guard, I thought, well, it could be a move in the right direction, but it will probably be some kind of legal mirage, which isn't really a reversal of the original decision and doesn't really change much. Maybe at best, it paves the way for something more conclusive down the road. But as I've read, and as you have read, and seen both reactions on both sides of this opinion, and in our society, those who are for and those who are against, as I've read and seen both reactions to Friday's Supreme Court announcement and decision, there is one paragraph of the decision of the majority opinion that everybody is consistently quoting on both sides of the fence. It comes from the Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito, who wrote the majority opinion. And keep in mind, both sides are quoting this, okay? And I think because it is so clear what the decision is, some are overjoyed by it and some are despondent and anguish over it. Here it is. Here's what the opinion says, among many other things. We hold that Roe and Casey must be overturned. That's pretty clear. The Constitution makes no reference to abortion, and no such right is implicitly protected by any constitutional provision, including the one which the defenders of Roe and Casey now chiefly rely, the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment. Roe was egregiously wrong from the start. Its reasoning was exceptionally weak, and the decision has had damaging consequences. It is time to heed the Constitution and return the issue of abortion to the people's elected representatives. Which means, of course, this fight is not over. We need to make that clear. But it's very clear what the decision means. And in many ways, this new fight, if you will, is now beginning, as each state now engages in what their laws are going to be. Some states have already made their decision, and their laws went into effect immediately or will very soon. Some here, like in Florida, it remains to be determined, and so we have now work to do. One of the great advocates for life among us in Florida is a man named John Stemberger. He's a friend of our church. He's a friend of Florida and for life. He's the president of the Florida Family Policy Council, who work very hard to help us stay informed and to help influence our Florida state legislature and our governor. And he said this on Friday. I think it's worth listening to what he said. He said, "I've been working my entire lifetime for this moment since 1982. It's a bit surreal, overwhelming, and emotional. The court's decision is clear and persuasive. It is solid both constitutionally and morally. But this is not the end. It's simply the beginning of the struggle to protect unborn children, which now returns where it belongs to all 50 states. We look forward to working with Florida legislature on the next steps to legally protect unborn children in Florida, to provide additional financial and human support so that they can care for an increased number of women and their babies. We can and should love them both, and adoption is always the better option. Since the Roe decision in 1973, more than 63 million preborn children have had their lives extinguished. This is a national tragedy." And so while we continue to lament the loss of life that is still going on, we can't be fooled into thinking this means it's all over. As Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to weep, and there is a time to rejoice. And with many of you, I have been rejoicing in this good news. But I know for some of you, all this rejoicing that's happening, and while even you may be rejoicing because of the sins of the past and the choices that have come into your life, maybe a very long time ago, maybe not so long ago, still leave you with regret. And all of this only brings back memories that you've tried to forget. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I really, and our elders want you to know, that your church stands with you, we're here for you, we want to provide whatever you need for healing and the sense and reality of the gospel of forgiveness in your life, and to be able to overcome and have victory over what has happened in the past. That's our spirit, and that's the gospel. We are all sinners. We have all done things that we regret. And so we have resources besides our personal encouragement to help you through that if you need it. I have to always say that whenever we discuss this, because I know. I know a group this size, it's affected you. Now, I want to remind you of some biblical truth this morning to keep our thoughts focused on our God of life. He is the God of life, the one who gave us this life and the mandate to protect it. So first of all, we learn how God dealt favorably with Israel. And you know the stories of the Old Testament. many problems among these people, and yet God always kept his covenant with them and would bring them through them, and as they reacted properly, they would give credit to the Lord for the deliverance that they had experienced. And one of those psalms that rejoices and celebrates that is Psalm 126. I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's only six verses, and we'll translate what Israel had been through to what we're experiencing today, and I think you'll see the connection. Verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Kind of carries this theme of what we've been experiencing the last couple of days. When God returned those who had been taken captive, there was this obvious human involvement in that. Many times it was a military exercise even. The rescue, the battle being fought, sometimes with blood and sweat. And sometimes God acted independently of those human involvements and only answered their prayer and did it all himself. But he acted, and so the psalmist says, look at it again in verses 1 and 2 and 3, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. We were dreaming about this. We wanted them to come back. We wanted there to be victory. We were just dreaming, and the Lord brought them back. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. There they are. Our tongue with joyful shouting. And then they said, now speaking of the nations around, they said among the nations, look, the Lord has done great things for them. And then there's the acknowledgement, the Lord has done great things for us. Can we say that line together? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. So it is the Lord who works sovereignly, sometimes through our involvement, sometimes in spite of our lack of involvement. But should we be surprised that he answers the prayers of over 50 years? Should we really be so surprised? Winfrey Brisley serves as an editor for the Gospel Coalition and wrote a really good piece that draws well from God's Word, how we can be thinking about this connection of God's work through people and yet receiving the praise, for God to receive the praise for that work. And so I want to read a section where she brings out several scriptures, and I think it's so well stated, I just want to share it with you, and I think you'll find encouragement in it. Talking about telling the story of what's happened, because as we think back to what's happened over all these years with Roe versus Wade and our desire to see it overturned, wondering if it ever will, but working towards it, and many people spending their whole lives working towards it, much more than others at times. But as we tell the story, she writes, as we tell the story of how 9 justices voted, let's praise God that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will, Proverbs 21:1. As we tell the story of giving a voice to the voiceless and defending the powerless, let's praise God that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, Psalm 103:6. As we tell the story of political strategy and voters in the booth, let's praise God that there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God, Romans 13:1. As we tell the story of good triumphing over evil, let's praise God that the Lord is righteous and he cuts the cords of the wicked, Psalm 129:4. As we tell the story of a goal accomplished and the dawning of a new day, let's praise God that one day he will wipe away every tear and death shall be no more. And the Lord will say, behold, I am making all things new. Revelation 21, 4-5. So Roe versus Wade has been overturned. The Lord has answered our prayers. He has established the work of our hands and brought forth fruit from our labors. And now we can declare with the psalmist that those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Psalm 126, 5 that we just read. Tomorrow there will be still work to do, but today let us proclaim that the Lord has done great things for us, and indeed, let us be glad. Amen? Amen. And then Chelsea Sobolik, who is the director of of policy for our Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission said this: "The Dobbs decision marks the dawning of a new pro-life movement, and we ought to rightly celebrate it for what it is, the opportunity for thousands of preborn babies to have the most fundamental human right, the right to live. We should pause and praise God for his sovereignty and mercy in this decision." And that's kind of what I'm doing today. We're pausing and we're stopping to thank God and to praise him and to understand and to be ready for the next part of this. But we need to just have this time. Now, as I've been trying to get a handle on what is happening with the different reactions, maybe you have too, some of it was predictable: protests, celebrations, the biases of the news media. But I'm always amazed at the preoccupation and the intensity of the pro-abortion sector of our society. It's more than just a philosophy or a political activism. There seems to be, and maybe you've noticed this, there seems to be an actual obsession with abortion itself, which when you think about what abortion really is and the horror of it, it really is quite overwhelming, this commitment to its availability, when you think about what it is. So with technology, what it is now, and we now have this window into a mother's womb, you would think that an abortion would be unthinkable. And for many of you who used to think a certain way, you now think differently because of that technology, because of the window we now have into the womb. You think differently now about it. But for others, it's an obsession. And when it has now been challenged, the reaction is astounding. So much so that you begin to wonder what could possibly be behind with this enthusiasm for taking a child's life in its mother's womb. What could cause that? It's a very deep spiritual problem. It's something that is driven by an evil that is unseen, and many are deceived by it. And that's why there needs to be compassion from our side, even on those who are so vehemently against even a church like ours. John 8:44 tells us, Jesus was speaking to a group of people that were seeking to kill him. And he said of them, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So he is a liar himself, but he's the father of lies. He reproduces lies. This is his world. This is what he does. It's not in a vacuum. It's against people. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why he came. "I came," Jesus said, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Satan loves death, and he loves to deceive. So we should not be surprised that there is a whole segment of our society that has been deceived and is advocating for death, even a child's death. Now that's hard to hear, but we have to call it what it is. And for us not to be deceived along with the world. And to be honest, there is going to be an intimidation factor emerging from this decision that has come last week as the pro-death camp turns up the heat, of course, on people like you and me that rejoice in this decision. And I don't know how that will work out in your life. It could be in your own family. It could be at work. It could be anywhere you go. And even against those who made this decision. So we need to obviously pray for the safety and the deliverances of these justices. But we must not be deceived into thinking that they somehow, these justices, acted alone or independent of the political system that our forefathers created, like they were some rogue group of people. For instance, our president, Joe Biden, said this. "Make no mistake," he said, "this decision is the culmination of a deliberate effort over decades to upset the balance of our law. It is a realization of an extreme ideology and a tragic error by the Supreme Court." He's certainly welcome to his opinion. He added, "This is not over." And of course it's not over. But don't let anyone, including the president, tell you this was illegitimate. This is a democracy. And we tend to hear people say that when their side loses, that democracy is in peril. That can happen on both sides. When the president says this was a culmination of a deliberate effort over decades, he is exactly right. This was a culmination of a deliberate effort within the democracy for decades. Judges appointed by elected presidents, and confirmed by elected Congress persons voted to make a change. There have been many choices made that I didn't like. This time I liked it. But to say that this democratic process was designed to upset the balance of our law is just an empty statement. He didn't like the decision, and it's interesting that in 1981, actually, he voted for a constitutional amendment to allow states to overturn Roe v. Wade. So people changed their minds. Another top Democrat, Senator Elizabeth Warren of Massachusetts, said she was spitting mad. "We've got tools," she said. "We're going to use them in November. We're going to make sure that we elect enough people who believe in democracy that we can pass Roe v. Wade and make it the law of the land again." She's certainly entitled to her opinion. And this is the kind of statements that we cannot let silence our freedom that we too believe in democracy. It's not only those that you're trying to organize to use your democratic freedoms and power to get things done. We elect enough people who believe in democracy, as if the other side doesn't believe in democracy. No. It is the issue of upsetting the balance of law. That's the deception, and our country has to be strategic at time and has even reversed earlier decisions that were clearly wrong. But we're being told that this decision is somehow different. So I say that not to be political in the sense of just for the sake of being political. I'm saying it for the sake that you must not be, and I must not be, silenced into some kind of intimidation that we've kind of done something wrong. The Sun Sentinel, which is our local newspaper, which unfortunately tends to take the side of all the liberal causes. The editorial board of the Sun Sentinel said this: "Overturning Roe v. Wade is not the first time the Supreme Court has driven a dagger into the heart of human rights and further divided a deeply troubled nation. But not since the 19th century have there been other decisions so dreadfully indefensible and consequential. Friday's announcement in the Mississippi abortion case, no less shocking for having been leaked months ago, is a new chapter in infamy, as pernicious as Dred Scott versus Sanford in 1857 and Plessy versus Ferguson in 1896. So what they're saying by saying that is this. What they're saying is that the recent Dobbs decision is as bad as the Dred Scott and the Plessy decision. That's what they're saying. But the Dred Scott decision of 1857 said that black people could not ever be citizens of the United States. Yeah, that's bad. And basically upheld slavery. That was bad. But guess what? That was overturned. That was a Supreme Court decision. And later, when we became wiser and more knowledgeable of what is right and good and true, it got overturned in 1868. The Plessy decision in 1896 upheld segregation laws. That's bad. It was overturned 61 years later in 1957. So Roe versus Wade was like the Dred Scott and the Plessy decision. The editorial made the mistake of invoking these decisions, which only turns their reasoning kind of upside down. Roe versus Wade was like the Dred Scott and the Plessy decision. It is like them when time has disproven their legitimacy and it had to be overturned. So that's what happened. Defending the practice of what is clearly, based on medical science even, killing a child in its mother's womb is something that had to be overturned. We know that now. And it was. Praise God. But it's not over. It's not over. The opinions that we see out there in the world, again, that we must not be intimidated by, and we need to learn how to give gracious, forceful, and good responses to them and not be silenced into just not saying anything. But you're going to hear a lot of things like this. Sun Sentinel, again, in the opinion section, what they did today is an abomination. Well, that's an interesting word, a Bible word. What they did today is an abomination. This should not have happened, said Elizabeth Ackerley, 71. This is the opinion of society. On the great lawn in downtown West Palm Beach, there were close to 100 people gathered Friday evening. Local organizers, elected officials, and attendees took turns addressing the crowd of people. These were people that were against and protesting the decision. By the way, that's not a lot of people. And I'm not trying to be smart. I'm just saying there's millions of people in South Florida. Some were tearful, some solemn, some angry. Children from infants to teens, men and women, people of color, LGBTQ, people were in attendance. And Congresswoman Lois Frankel addressed the group. She called the day a dark one across the country and said it was like a strike of lightning hit her when she heard the news. The irony of some of these comments is amazing. For the first time in history, she said, of this country, the United States Supreme Court took away a fundamental right, Frankel said. For the first time. And we would say, no. The Roe versus Wade decision took away a fundamental right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness of 63 million people. That's the intimidated truth. And so we are on the edge of a new day, new life. And as we rejoice, we need to be mindful of how we can help people, women in particular who will be in a crisis, and lawmakers who will need our support to help bring us to the point, by the grace of God, where abortion is unthinkable in our land. And the great hope of that and all of this, what I'm hoping for, is that this will not just be something we can say, wow, so glad we got rid of that. But it will start because of all that's involved in this whole process, and so much of it is spiritual, that it would actually lead us toward a spiritual awakening in our country. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not just that we got rid of a terrible thing, but that people turned to Jesus. They didn't just lose a political fight. They turned to Christ and found forgiveness. And they won't be necessarily defending abortion because they've been through it themselves and they have to somehow justify themselves. They can come with repentance along with the rest of us and say, oh God, I need your forgiveness. Come into my life and save me. And they find a brand new life. That's what we want. So I think it's appropriate that we stop today, as we have done. And as a congregation, thank God for what's happening. To seek his healing for those who need it, and that we, like the Israelites, will see great things once again. So I want to lead us in a prayer of that. If you would join me in a prayer of thanksgiving and looking towards to the Lord for what we need to do next. And then we're going to sing a song in our response that is so appropriate. Here's the words of the song. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. Lord, I'm so glad to be able to stand in this pulpit and talk about the fact that what we have prayed for and hoped for, and some in this room have worked especially hard towards, has happened. So, Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for your grace that has been poured out on our country. That you have allowed us to see this day. So, Lord, thank you. Your people say thank you. Lord, this is beyond what we would have dreamed at this stage in our society, in this temperament of our culture. In your sovereignty, not through perfect people, by any stretch, you have brought about a good thing. And we trust, Lord, that this is going to save lives and is going to uphold the sanctity of human life. That every person, from when they were conceived, is created and established in your image. They are image bearers of the living God. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are another step closer. And now the battle begins in many places and with new challenges. And we see the temperament and the sentiment of many in society that are going to work very hard to circumvent and to maintain death. Oh, Father, we pray that abortion would become unthinkable in our land. That you would protect the life of children. And Lord, where that's difficult and decisions are hard, I pray for grace and mercy and help. And I pray for our local efforts with our hope centers and the ladies that serve there. We ask especially for their protection from the threats that have come upon them. Thank you for the local law enforcement that have been helpful to us, even today, last night, the night before, here at our church. Thank you for the peace that we have experienced. And we ask that it would continue and that we would have wisdom. And for some who have never been involved at all, I pray that maybe a new, fresh desire would come upon them. Thank you for those who work hard to help, even some here in our congregation who stand in places, the most difficult places, speaking to those who are seeking abortions, trying to help, have a word of encouragement and diversion. Lord, take us to the next place. We pray for the state of Florida, Governor DeSantis, and all those who would seek to help us to protect life. We ask for success, humility, wisdom, protection. But Lord, most of all, we pray that you would turn the hearts of those who do not know you, and that in their deception, rail against what is so precious to you. We ask for them to repent, to change their minds. And if it comes out of some act of kindness on our part, I pray that you would show us how to do that. Protect us from being smug and snarky, being irreverent and unkind. Give us the opportunity to love even those who disagree with us. I pray for encounters for our people. Even this week, we would stand in boldness and humility, and somebody would, like Israel, look on the other side and say, "The Lord has done great things for them." So, Lord, lead us to the next place. But in the meantime, we do thank you. We take this time to stop and rejoice in what has happened and ask for it to happen over and over and over again. You are the God of life. And it is to you that we thank you. And we ask for even more help. And we now sing to you this song of praise. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.